Hello everybody, I think I know most of you by now. It's been a while since I was here. But just to reintroduce myself, my name is Gavin, one of the leaders of Jubilee Church Teesside, married to the lovely Hayley, and I've got two lovely children. I've got Eden, who is 6, and Ezra, who is 4. And I'm learning a lot. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I'm learning a lot about trying to raise children to be Christian, to have faith. I wanted to tell you two really quick stories before I start a proper sermon, all right? And we've had some building work done on our house recently. We got a new kitchen put in. And just this week, some friends got us a kitchen warming present, all right? They got us a present for our new kitchen. And it's a little tiny piece of wood which goes on top of the door frame, all right? And on this little piece of wood, it's got a picture of Jesus. And next to Jesus, it says, "I saw that." All right, in your doorframe. I thought it was really funny and we laughed. And I didn't tell my children about that. But the next morning, they were at the table and they were squabbling over breakfast like they usually do. And I noticed my daughter look up to the Jesus picture and then look down to her cereal and then look up to the Jesus picture and then suddenly start behaving. It made me laugh. The day after that, I saw my son ready to pull the dog's tail, as he often does. And he looked up to the Jesus picture and he decided not to pull the dog's tail. So I don't know if I'm teaching my kids anything good or just giving them fear of the Lord, but hey, that is what's happening in my house. Our phrase of the week is, "I saw that." My other story is a few weeks ago, it was World Book Day, where the children go to school and they dress up as a character. My daughter's 6 and she came home from school pretty disappointed. She'd gone dressed as Alice in Wonderland. She looked lovely and she came in, she had her arms folded and she went, "Daddy, I'm unhappy." I said, "What's the matter, darling?" She said, "My friend Poppy went dressed as a witch today and I'm not happy because Christians shouldn't dress as witches." I said, "Oh, that's interesting, Poppy. That's interesting, Eden. Where have you got?" And she said, "I've been telling Poppy about Jesus for a long time and I want her to be a Christian. And now she's dressed as a witch." I said, "Oh, that's interesting, Eden." She said, "Yes, every day I tell her about church and I invite her every Sunday." And it just got me thinking, "Oh, that's so funny. She's only 6, but something in her, she thought, being a Christian, coming to church is a good thing. I'm going to tell Poppy about that." So, you know, just a bit of an encouragement, really, I guess, for myself more than anything, that children, when, you know, they take things in and we've all got an example to give to those. Anyway, excuse me for talking about my children. Big greetings and love from Jubilee Church in Teesside. We're still seeing God move in Stockton. Somebody mentioned a prophetic word earlier. Somebody brought a word over our church a few months back that said that God is going to do a new thing in Stockton. And we're going to see people saved. We're going to see people become Christians. In fact, specifically he said, you're going to see people queuing up around the block to come into church. I thought, "Oh, I don't know if I can handle that." Anyway, a few weeks ago on Good Friday, we did a family fun day where we opened up the door to the community and we had a bouncy castle and games and Easter stories and things like that. And it started at 10 o'clock on Good Friday morning. And guess what we had from 9:30? Queue around the block as people came in. And then the following week from that, we had our record number of young mums and toddlers attending our parents and toddlers group. Because God's on the move, isn't he? We like to see God move. So when someone says, "God is going to do something," expect a miracle because God answers prayers. So we're seeing all that happening. The other thing we're doing in Stockton is we're locking people in church and stopping them from leaving. Pua, Ruth and Jeff came to visit us last week and we locked them in. They couldn't leave at the end. I'm sorry about that, guys. Sorry you were locked in. But it was great to have you with us. Anyway, let me get on with the sermon. So today, John asked me to continue the study that you recently started in the book of Joshua. Now, I'm assuming you've just started, because I'm looking at Joshua 2, is that right?
That's right.
Yes, we're looking at the story of Rahab. I'm not going to read it all, because it's a long chapter, but we'll just read the first bit together, and then we'll have a look at our friend Rahab. Is that all right?
Good.
Let's read together from Joshua 2. So from verse 1, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But when the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone, the gate was shut. Let's stop there. So a really famous story about a lady called Rahab. And in this story, we see two spies sent out from Joshua and the Israelites to check out the city of Jericho. When Joshua and the Israelite army had crossed the Jordan River, the first thing they would have seen in front of them would have been the city of Jericho. You may know the city of Jericho, the famous walls of Jericho. It was an imposing sight that you would see, a city surrounded by huge walls. It was an imposing place, but Joshua needed somebody to go and check it out, to check whether it was safe. And this was a familiar tactic. If you know your Bible well, you may remember in the book of Exodus, Moses sent out 12 spies to check on the land, didn't he? And 10 of them came back scared and give a negative report. And 2 of them came back full of faith, didn't they? And who was one of the ones that was full of faith? It was a gentleman named Joshua. Joshua was one of them. Yes, he came back. So Joshua knew this tactic. So the two spies head to the city and straight to the house of Rahab. And I want to focus on Rahab as our main character this afternoon. I'm going to give us 4 really quick headings about Rahab, and they all begin with the letter S. Okay, because that's what preachers do, don't they? We like to have alliteration. So we're going to look at Rahab's status, Rahab's service, Rahab's salvation, and Rahab's significance as we look at it. So first of all, her status. Who was Rahab? Well, first of all, Rahab was a Canaanite. So she was a sworn enemy to the Israelite people. That's the first thing to know about her. She was an enemy, a proper enemy of them, ethnically. Secondly, she was described in the Bible as a prostitute. So not someone of noble character. In fact, biblical scholars for many years have tried to argue that she may not have been a prostitute and may just have been an innkeeper. But unfortunately, scholars widely agree, no matter how much you try and change the fact, she was indeed a prostitute and was well known for that. In fact, when she's mentioned in the New Testament in Greek, and the word that is used to describe her is the word porne, which is where we get our word pornography from. So there's no doubt this wasn't a lady of noble character. This was a prostitute, not a lady to be celebrated by earthly impression. So she was an enemy. She was a prostitute. Thirdly, she lived on the edge of the city, on the very edge. It's believed that her house would actually have been built into the walls of the city. She was a bit of an outcast. It probably tells you a lot about her. One of her windows would have looked out of the city. The other one would have looked into the city. She was a bit of an outcast. What else do we know about her? Well, one more thing. The remarkable deed of Rahab, the thing we remember her for, the thing she's actually celebrated for, is telling a lie. That's what she's famous for telling a lie. Imagine that being your claim to fame. Just telling a lie. See, verses 4 and 5, she lies to the king when he asks about the spies. Oh, no spies here. She pretended. She's known. She's remembered for the fact that she had to tell a white lie. That is how God used her. Can you see the picture that's forming of Rahab? It's not positive, is it? She's an enemy. She's a prostitute. She's an outcast. She's a liar. This is not the sort of person you would expect God to use. But guess what? Rahab's story isn't just mentioned in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. In three separate places, we hear Rahab. First of all, in the book of Hebrews, in what's known as the Hebrews Heroes Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11, it goes through a whole list of biblical characters who are examples of faith. And she's listed there as someone to look up to because of her faith. She's also mentioned in the book of James, chapter 2, which I spoke on this morning, believe it or not, which is funny. But she's mentioned James chapter 2 as being someone who is made righteous, not by her deeds, not by the good things that she did, but again by her faith. She's known as a lady of faith. Hmm. There's two places. And the third place she's mentioned in the New Testament, anybody know? The book of Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus. In Jesus' family tree, we see this prostitute. This lady of questionable character, she's described in the family tree of Jesus, one of the few women that is. Isn't it amazing what God does? She certainly isn't someone the world would describe as being a good person, but she is used by God. God looks at her differently. It reminds me of a story I heard about a little girl who had a collection of dolls. Amazing, beautiful dolls, all pretty and perfectly dressed with perfect hair. And this little girl was so proud of her dolls, she would line them all up on her bed every morning when she made her bed. And she'd have all of her dolls lined up. And one of her friends came over to visit and she said, "Oh wow, look at your dolls, they're all so beautiful. Which one is your favourite doll?" And the little girl goes over to her wardrobe. And she opens the doors of a wardrobe and she brings out this old, battered, shabby doll with a ripped dress and half its hair missing and an eye missing. And she says, "This is my favourite doll. Because if I didn't love it, who would?" We've got it on there. "This is my favourite doll because if I didn't love it, who would?" And this is how it is with God sometimes, isn't it? God loves us despite the fact that we appear unworthy. Despite the fact that we feel unworthy. And despite the fact sometimes our actions are unworthy. God loves us even when the world doesn't. And Rahab would certainly fit into that category. So that's a little bit about her status. Secondly, we've got her service. What did Rahab actually do? Well, see, in this story, we know that she welcomed in the spies. And what's an interesting fact about that is that Rahab was a prostitute. So that meant that people in the town were used to seeing strangers come and go from her house. That kind of goes with the territory of the work. So it was no coincidence that God would use her home to welcome in the spies. Because people wouldn't have been shocked to see strangers coming and going in the night into her home. So the spies came in and Rahab hid them up on the roof under a pile of straw. Probably not the best hiding place, but it worked, didn't it? But why did she do that? Why did she decide to hide the men? What reason would she have for helping out these spies, these foreigners, these enemies? Well, the reason that she did it, we find in verse 9, is that she was scared. She was scared. She was scared of the Israelite people. But more importantly, she was scared of God. She had a healthy fear of the Lord. She had heard about the things that God had done for the Israelite people, how he'd brought them up out of Egypt, how he'd parted the Red Sea. She had heard the deeds of God. She knew the things he'd done and she was convinced by that. Are you convinced by God? Are you convinced by God? Because this convincing, this knowledge of God led her to being used by God to serve him. And that's a really important point. See, she heard about the deeds of God and was therefore convinced by his goodness. And the interesting thing about this is that she hadn't seen what God did. She wasn't there when he parted the Red Sea. She wasn't there when he brought the slaves out of Egypt. She wasn't there when he protected them in the wilderness and provided food for them. She hadn't seen firsthand, but she had heard, and her faith was strong. And this is important because if our faith is only built by things that we see, then when we don't see those signs, our faith is gone. So if we only believe in things when we see them, then when we no longer see signs, we stop believing. Let me give you an example, okay? If during my talk now, there was an absolute miracle, all right, and God caused me to levitate in front of you, okay? I'm not saying God would do this, but imagine, play along with me. If God caused me to levitate right now and be floating, and he made me fly to the middle of the room and do a couple of loop-de-loops in the air, all right, you would all be laughing, and you would all be like, wow, that's amazing. And Drew's only 18, so Drew would get his phone out and start recording it, because that's what young people do. And not only that, but he would put it on Facebook and on Instagram, and he would tag the levitating pastor and the miracle of God, and the video might get a million views, all right? The video would go viral, lots of people would see it, and the next week, next Sunday, you could guarantee that this church would be full of people. People who are desperate to see the levitating pastor and the miracle of God. That's what would happen. Now, the following week, when the room is packed, if I got up to preach again, but I didn't float this time, I just stood here and preached like I am now, many of the people who were here would no longer believe. Ah, we knew you were just making it up. Drew had just done some camera tricks on his phone. It wasn't real. It was all a trick after all, and the following Sunday we'd be back to normal with the same number of people. It's a really silly example, but can you see what I'm saying? When your faith is purely built on what you see and not trusting God for the unknown, you fall flat on your face when you don't see evidence. How is your faith for the things that you don't see? Are you trusting God for the unknown? So Rahab's faith led her to service. God was able to use her due to her faith and her holy fear of him. That's a lesson for us. Let's be people of faith. Thirdly, salvation. What about Rahab's salvation? Well, the result of Rahab's faith and her service is that the Israelite spies, we didn't read this bit, but further on in the chapter, they agree to protect her. They'll spare the life of her and her family when they do invade the city. Rahab's act of faith and her obedience, despite her lifestyle, led to her salvation. And this is kind of a physical picture of the spiritual reality that we see in each of our lives when we become Christians. No matter what lifestyle we come from, as long as we recognise our need for God and accept him into our lives, we can be forgiven. I'm sure those of us who put our trust in Jesus will testify for that, no matter what lifestyle you've come from. I'll give you another example. Do you know the famous old hymn, Amazing Grace? You all know it. You've sung it a million times. It's a beautiful song sung by Christians for generations and generations. But you know what? I think many of us may actually struggle to sing it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Would you describe yourself as a wretch?
Yeah.
Are you really that bad? It's much easier to sing, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like him. That's much easier. Or him outside. Or those ladies that we see walking down the Stockton High Street. Or, you know, it's much easier to do that, but it's much more difficult to recognise that we ourselves are sinners in need of a saviour. But, as you probably know, this song was written by a gentleman called John Newton. And you may well know his story because he was a transatlantic slave trader. All right, so he would take slaves from Africa and trade them across into America. He was a general, rascal, horrible person. In his younger years, he was kicked off various ships and sold into slavery because he was such a troublemaker. He was then responsible for the kidnapping and selling of slaves. Just the worst type of person. So when he became a Christian, his response to that amazing grace was to recognize God's goodness and say, "He has saved a wretch like me. I truly am a wretch." Listen, although I don't think there are any slave traders like John Newton or prostitutes like Rahab here, I think that we can all, in the same way, thank God for his amazing grace. Because spiritually, we're all in need of a saviour. We need someone to set us free. Freedom comes not from our works, but from our faith. It comes from putting our trust in Jesus. A Sunday school teacher once was teaching a class of children. And she said, "Right, everyone, hands up. What do you need to do to get saved?" And a little boy confidently stood up and said, "I know the answer." And she said, "Yes." And he said, "Sin." What do we need to do to get saved? We have to sin. That's right, isn't it? I love kids. Because we all qualify. We all qualify for salvation because we all sin. Rahab qualifies for salvation because she was a sinner. As it says in the book of Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Rahab, John Newton, and even me. All have sinned. That's really important. So this morning in Jubilee, I did preach from the passage in James about not having favourites. Do you know the passage where two people walk into church, one with gold rings and dressed in gold and one in rags? And I talked about how we shouldn't treat people differently. And it's true, we can't look down on people and judge people because we ourselves are in need of a saviour. And the example of Rahab shows that there's great hope for us. Because there's no one so bad that they can't be saved. And there's no one so good that he doesn't need to be saved. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Finally, significance. What is the significance of this for Rahab? She has her salvation. Remember, in this case, it's a physical salvation. She's saved from the destruction of the city. But it's a kind of picture of what happens to us spiritually. She's saved by her faith. And that's amazing, and it's worth celebrating. But there's a deeper thing that happened to Rahab, which is worth noting as well. See, I touched on it earlier, but Rahab is, of course, listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Let me read a little bit to you. It says that Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. So we have this sinful prostitute lady who has a son called Salmon. Salmon has a son called Boaz. He meets a lady called Ruth, you know the story, and they have a son called Jesse. And Jesse has a son he has a son called King David. The most influential, famous king in the Old Testament. Someone who the Bible describes as being a man after God's own heart. The great king. Royalty. And his great, great, great grandmother is a prostitute. She is literally taken from prostitute to princess. And that's the gospel message. Prostitute to princess. Jesus takes each of us from a place of being not just nobodies, but wretches. And he not only gives us salvation, but he puts a crown on our head and says, "You are significant." And that's a message that the world needs to hear. The world needs to hear that they have a purpose. Their life means something. That's for all of us, old or young, rich or poor, those who've been Christians for 50 years, or those who maybe have never made a decision to follow Jesus. We've all got a purpose. Where our church is on Yarm Road in Stockton is the red light district of Stockton. In fact, our church garden is the meeting point between two separate, I don't know, patches for the prostitute ladies. And we get to know them quite well, and Drew's made them cups of tea and all sorts of stuff, and we get to know these girls quite well. And the message for them is the same as the message for us. You are taken from a place of nowhere, and you're given a crown and a robe, and you're made royalty if you put your trust in Jesus. Do you know what? He says you have significance. That truth changed my life 17 years ago. I don't know if you know my testimony, but I was a no one. I was brought up in an abusive home on a council estate in Darlington. I had no money, no father figure. My dad left when I was 5 and no real prospect. But then God broke in. And God said, you are significant. And you have a voice. And I've got a plan for your life. And I'm so thankful for that. 17 years later, I've seen God work every step of the way. That's God's grace. And if nothing else this morning, I guess my prophetic message for you is to just remember that message that you've got to take out to the people of Mask, that they can be made significant. Whether they're Rahabs or John Newton or what, they can be made significant. And that's a message that you've got as a church to take to them. And I know that's your heart. How amazing is God's grace?
Yeah.
We're going to end by singing Amazing Grace.